بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are living in a state of lockdown. Never in my life would I have thought that every country in the world would have the same tale to tell, which is lockdown. We are living in defining times. Never in living memory has the world seen something like the COVID-19 virus and the disruption that it has caused all over the world. Not in living memory or history. There are those who claim it's a hoax, but dead bodies don't lie. The world has come to a halt, literally speaking. Never again will the word disruption or disruptive technologies, disruptive business models and so on, never again will they have the same meaning. Never again will Vision 2020 be something to trumpet about. The issue of lockdown is therefore something that I want to remind myself and you about. Let me describe by and large what our lockdown is like. Things differ from countries to countries, but more or less it is the same, which is, first of all, the reason for the lockdown. The reason for the lockdown is to keep you safe. It is in your interest, or it is supposed to be in your interest. So therefore, countries have locked down. They are keeping you in your houses, because if you go out, if you meet people, if you mix with people, if you go to public places and so on, then the chances of you being either a carrier of COVID and infecting others, or you being affected by others, are very high. So therefore, governments all over the world have told people to stay at home, and that is what we should do. There is no two ways about that. Anybody who is violating the lockout is very, very stupid and extremely, extremely irresponsible. And that's somebody who really, should be reprimanded for that. So that is beyond question. But the reason for the lockout is not because somebody hates you, but because somebody loves you. You might say governments don't love, well, okay, so to speak. The point is that the lockout is for your benefit. It is to help you. It is to keep you safe. Then the way the lockouts are implemented, by and large, the governments of the countries, in some cases, they are compensating at different levels. They're compensating people for loss of employment, for loss of earnings. There are systems put in place to give food and to give essentials, to give medicines and so on, delivered to your doorstep free of cost. They're not charging you in most places, they're not even charging you for the material, but definitely they're not charging you for the service of having it delivered to your doorstep. This is especially for people who are unable to go out and so on. People who are able to go out are being allowed to go out, again, under controlled circumstances, but they are allowed to go out, and they can go to food shops, they can go to grocery stores, they can go to medical supply stores. Hospitals are open, so medical aid is available. There's a lot of social working that is going on. People who are social workers and people, public-spirited people, they are doing a lot of work on their own, quite apart from and in addition to the government. As I said, governments also, different countries, different things are happening. I won't go into all the details of that. I think more, all of that is available to you, when you look at the internet and so on and so forth, so you can refer to that. You are able to communicate with each other. You're able to communicate outside. We have Zoom, we have YouTube Live, you have, Skype and all kinds of gadgets and so on, so we can check on each other, we can talk to our friends and relatives, we can talk to our families. So this is our lockout. Yes, it is constrictive. Yes, it is It is not very nice to be stuck in the house. I'd like to go here, I'd like to go there, but I can't go and I shouldn't go. But this is the nature of our lockout. When I was thinking about this lockout, I recalled another lockout. And I want to talk to you about that lockout. That lockout was a hostile lockout. It was not for the benefit of the people. It was to put pressure on the people to hand over that one man who was seen as the source of the problem. And the problem was that he was preaching a way of life that promoted justice, that promoted equality, that promoted human rights, that promoted women's rights, that promoted social responsibility, that promoted compassion and kindness, that spoke against an economic system of discrimination, that spoke against and prohibited racism of every kind, that was based on the fundamental principle of the worship of the Creator and not of created things. And because this man was preaching this message, and because he was supported by his family, his entire clan was locked down, was boycotted. In the case of our lockdown, we have been locked down now for about 3 weeks. It looks like we might go on for another 2 weeks. So it's about 5 weeks. That lockdown was for 3 years, not 3 weeks, 3 years. It was a complete and total lockdown. The people who locked these people down and the people who were locked down were the Banu Hashim. The head of Banu Hashim was Abu Talib, and the lockdown was to force Abu Talib and Banu Hashim to hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his enemies. So the whole tribe of Banu Hashim was locked down, Muslim and non-Muslim. They took shelter in a valley that belonged to Abu Talib, which was called Shaib Abu Talib. And the lockdown was, the rule of the lockdown was, that nobody will deal with the people of Banu Hashim. They will not speak to them, they will not deal with them, they will not buy from them, they will not sell to them, they will not marry into that clan, and anybody who wants from that clan wants to marry out will not be allowed, will not be accepted. Which meant that even if you had money, you could not go to a shop and buy because they won't sell to you. It meant that if you had something to sell in order to raise funds, you couldn't sell it because nobody would buy it from you. This resulted in a situation where, in the beginning, while they could, people like Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha, our mother, and Abu Talib himself, whatever they had, they spent it all in trying to clandestinely get some food into the Shaib Abu Talib, into the valley of Abu Talib. But when that finished, it finished. These people who created this boycott and who locked these people down, they wrote it up in a document, and this document, they hung it up inside the Kaaba. They began the document by writing on it, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. And then they wrote whatever they had to write. And they hung it up in the Kaaba as a measure of giving it some level of importance. The result of this boycott, as I told you, this boycott was hostile. So as a result of this boycott was that for 3 years, there was such a level of deprivation of literally starvation, of all kinds of trials and tribulations. Little children died, older people died. The screams of little children screaming for food because of hunger could be heard outside the valley. There were some people among the Quraysh outside who clandestinely sometimes they would load up a camel with some grains or something, and in the night they would quietly sneak in past the guards and drive the camel into the valley so that the people inside could get some food. But that was very few and far between, as a result of which the writers of Sirah, Ibn Hisham and others, they have written that people at some points, at some times, were eating leaves in order to assuage the pangs of hunger. It was in this time that at the end of in the third year, and this was from 616 to 619 AD. In 619, the third year, the year has been given the name Amul Huzn, the year of grief, the year of sadness. And it's given that name because that year Rasulullah ﷺ lost two of the people who were his greatest supporters and who he loved over and above everybody else. One was Sayyida Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha, his beloved wife of 25 years, and the second one was Abu Talib, his uncle. Abu Talib died first, and a month later Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha passed away. Rasulullah ﷺ got this double whammy as in terms of grief, in terms of loss. Now, what do we learn from this? And eventually, at the end of that 3 years, this lockout was lifted by the Quraysh themselves, because they discovered, they found nothing was changing. And also, there was a lot of lot of sentiment among the other people of the tribes against the people who were pushing this lockout. They couldn't sustain that anymore. So they lifted the lockout. They went inside the Kaaba to pull out the parchment and tear it up. And they found that termites had eaten it up. And everything was eaten up except the name of Allah. Now, it was after this that Rasulullah ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, invited him. And he went on this journey, the celestial journey of Isra wal Mi'raj. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn several things. Number one, we learn that whatever is happening to us is not half as bad as what we think it is. Whatever is happening to us is nothing compared to what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was far, 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 far superior to us, endured. And who his people endured, and what his people endured. Number two, we see the power of perseverance. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have enabled or could have allowed that lockout to be lifted in 1 second. All he had to do was to give up his message. All he had to do was to say, all right, I'm done. I will not preach this anymore. And the lockout would have been lifted in 1 second. He did not do that. To the extent that his uncle Abu Talib said, he even asked him, he said, can you help us with this thing? You know, can you stop preaching this? And Rasulullah ﷺ said, my uncle, I am bound, I am helpless, and I cannot change what I am preaching, because this is a covenant that I have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, even if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, I will not and I cannot stop saying what I am saying. So Abu Talib then said, fine, then I will support you to the end. There is no change in that. So perseverance pays. And then of course the Isra wal Miraj came, which means that there is hope at the end of the tunnel, and the light that you are seeing at the end of the tunnel is not the beam of the train, but it is actual sunlight. So I remind myself and you that Alhamdulillah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam faced a lockout far, far, far worse than what we are facing and what we are likely to face, inshallah. What did he do? He continued in good work. He continued to build his connection with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. He continued and persisted in his devotions, in his dhikr, in his fikr, in his salah, and his people and his companions with him. So Alhamdulillah, in this lockout, let us also do that. Let us ensure that we don't lose the benefit of having time on our hands. Don't squander that time. Let us make sure that the time is spent usefully and that we get the maximum benefit of this time by building our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by repenting, by making istighfar, by making tawbah, by reflecting and introspecting in our lives, by making a plan for post-COVID. What is it that we need to do post-COVID? And let that plan be one where we are seen and we become net contributors to society, not net consumers. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help you and to be pleased with you and never to be displeased, and to enable us to see this through with honor, with dignity, and with khair and barakah. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعليه وصحبه اجمعين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين.